Psalm 70, trust you found it by now, and I'll start reading in verse number 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. Together in verse 5, ready? But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Tonight we're going to preach from Psalm 70, and this is what it's called, Psalm of Personal Identity. Psalm of Personal Identity. Pray, get right into it. Lord, we now would ask that you would speak to every heart. And I personally, Lord, I thank you that you gave me something from it. That's always what I desire, Lord, when I look at your word, that you would speak to my heart, encourage me, challenge me, help me. And Lord, I'm thankful. But now, Lord, as the person designated to speak this hour, I would pray, Lord, that you would help me to deliver some way, somehow, Lord, that truth to these folks. They've come out on a Sunday night. They've come hungry, desiring something from you. Now, Lord, I pray we don't leave away empty or hungry. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Several difficulties when you preach from a section of Scripture like this, like Psalm 70. One is it's only 5 verses. And it's a self-contained. It's not like you can go into the other psalm or the psalm after the psalm before. So it's kind of a self-contained unit. And so whatever you're getting out of it is contained in those 5 verses. Now you can compare some scripture to scripture, but you're looking for the truths contained within those 5 verses. But there's a second big challenge. I'll be honest with you. I came this close of not preaching from Psalm 70 for this very reason I'm about to tell you. I mean, I came close. In fact, before the Lord really gave me something for you tonight, I was thinking, how am I going to explain to you that this is the psalm we're skipping? Instead of a psalm of personal identity, this is the psalm we're not going to preach from. So I thought, you know, how? Now, I'm going to tell you why. Some time ago, we preached from Psalm 40. I want you to go with me to Psalm 40. Hold your place in Psalm 70. I want you to show you something. Go to Psalm 40, holding your place in Psalm 70. This was why I was tempted to just skip over it. Now, watch me. Look at Psalm 40. Go with me to verse 13. Ready? At Psalm 40, verse 13. Notice what it says. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Now, go back to Psalm 70. Look at verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Go back to Psalm 40, look at verse 14. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. We'll stop there. Go back to Psalm 70, look at verse 2. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward. In fact, what you'll find is the 5 verses of Psalm 70 is actually a snippet from Psalm 40. If you go verses 13 down to 17, those 5 verses are almost identical to the 5 verses of Psalm 70. So I was going to stand up and say, we already covered Psalm 70 when we preached from Psalm 40, so let's move on to Psalm 71. I wasn't going to tell you that I was just struggling to get anything out of it. I didn't want to say that to you. But then the Lord kind of showed me some things I want to share with you tonight. When we preach from Psalm 40, Psalm 40 is called a psalm of public praise. We won't go into the whole thing. We're not going to re-preach the whole thing, but the background is the same. This is the time when David is running from Absalom. You familiar with the story? David is running from Absalom. Very dark time in David's life. And that was the background of Psalm 40. It's also the background of Psalm 70. Now, in Psalm 40, it's about the praise that David was giving because of the victory that the Lord gave him in that time. But when we come to Psalm 70, even though those verses are kind of a snippet, almost like David took Psalm 40 and cut out those 5 verses and said, now, this is going to be a separate psalm all by itself. It's part of this one, but also a separate one. And the reason we call this a psalm of personal identity, it seems as David used this in a very personal way. So Psalm 40 was a very public type of psalm. The whole nation singing it was like we do a congregational type song. But when it comes to Psalm 70, this is kind of something that David would sing maybe to himself. Maybe when he's in his own devotional type time, he would refer back to it. So it's a very personal type of psalm. And I told you the background's the same. And it deals with David's fleeing from Absalom. Now, as you read the Psalms, you'll find a lot of the Psalms deal with hurtful or dark times in David's life. Either he's running from King Saul, hiding like in the cave of Adullam, we mentioned in our Sunday school hour this morning. Or in this one, when he's running, he's had to leave the throne and he's running for his life from his own son, who's trying to kill him, trying to take the kingdom from him. Now, as you read these Psalms, one of the things you find is this: there's great spiritual insights in them. Now, think about that. Many of our greatest spiritual insights originate in personal dark times. Sometimes in the darkest of times is when the Lord speaks most clear to us. I think the reason is because that's when we need Him the most. When things are going well, we kind of hear Him, but we're kind of in our own world. But in the dark times, when we're on our face and we have no other hope, no other help, we say, Lord, you got to help me. Lord, you got to do something. And in those dark times become sometimes some of the greatest spiritual insights of our Christian life. Now, we come to Psalm 70. Again, this is just introduction background here. In this psalm, David is identifying himself in his relationship with God. Let me say it slowly because you've got to get this to get the rest of the psalm. In Psalm 70, he's focused on this relationship he has with the Lord. In Psalm 40, it's more about the praise of what God is doing. But in Psalm 70, David is stopping and he's focusing on this relationship he has with the Lord. It's that relationship focus that's critical here in Psalm 70. In other words, Psalm 70 isn't so much, now watch this, isn't so much about him being the king of Israel. That's not what he's focusing on. Nor is he focusing on even being the father of Absalom. The focus is that relationship he has with the Lord. So I'd ask you tonight about our own personal identity. And I tell you this, our true identity as Christians is not found in titles or possessions. Think about the things we fuss with. Now, this is kind of a little inside joke. And some of you know that there's a guy who stays back. He's called the stay back. You say, kind of clever, isn't it? He got to stay back, so he's called the stay back guy. And so he's typically sleeping in the lobby. Now, he says he's watching, but you know, we know him. And so, that's actually your husband, isn't it? He's back out there tonight. He is awake. Hey, there you go. And so he watches, you know, he's making sure things aren't happening in the parking lot that shouldn't be happening. Make sure people aren't just, because, you know, if we're in here, someone could just walk in and just walk through our building, wouldn't know it. And so we have a stay back guy. And so they do a schedule. And that schedule has a title. I think it started out the very first time, like the stay back person. And now you look at it, it's like the most high, exalted, glorified, all these adjectives for the stay back guy. I guess it makes them feel better. But you know what? We like titles. We like that. Now we don't admit it, but the truth is we like titles. That's part of our human nature, part of our pride. We like titles. We like recognition. We like possessions. And if we're not careful, we identify ourselves with those things. But that should not be true for the believer. Our identity should be found simply in our relationship with the Lord. Now, that truth is what we're going to speak about tonight. Now, I'm going to tell you up front so you understand, because you're going to say, Pastor White, you're repeating yourself. So let me tell you. We're going to talk about one truth tonight, and we're going to repeat it three times. All we're going to do is take this truth, and we're going to turn it a little bit, look at it again, turn it one more time. We're going to look at three different ways, the same truth, some repetition, I'm telling you up front. Now, stay with me. Here we go into Psalm 70. The first thing we're going to look at tonight is this. Number one, David, now you got to think about this statement. David identified himself with God. Now, I want you to look at Psalm 70. This is what jumped out at me. This is when the Lord began speaking to me. Look with me at verse 2, or the Word of God began speaking to me and showing me some things. Look at verse 2. He said this, "Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Now look at verse 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. What's interesting in this, in these verses, David saw two groups. He saw those that were against him, and he saw those that were for God. That's how he looked at it. In other words, if you're against me, you can't be for God. That's how David was saying. If you're for God, then you're not against me. But if you're against me, you're not for God. David identified himself with God. Not that he set himself up as God. Not that he was saying he was God. But he identified himself with God. In other words, Absalom wasn't simply rebelling against David. David understood this, that Absalom was rebelling against God. That's how he looked at it. He didn't say, this is a problem we have between me and Absalom. He's saying, this is a problem that Absalom has with the Lord. David identified himself with God. God, I'm on your side. God, I'm connected to you. God, I'm with you in this thing. So if there's anyone who's against me, it's because they're against you. That's why you don't like me. And if you're for the Lord, then I'm with you too, because that's who I'm for. So David identified himself with God. In other words, in this battle between David and Absalom, it wasn't a personal fight. It was a spiritual battle that was going on. So I tell you tonight, David found his identity in his relationship with the Lord. Now, the truth is, this is kind of a universal truth. Everyone finds their identity in something, saved or unsaved. We identify ourselves with something. We associate with something. There's different things that different people identify themselves with. For example, some people, they identify themselves with their job. That's why when they lose their job, they're lost. They can't function. They feel worthless because that job was who they were. That was their identity. I am, like, let's just say, Ford worker. I am a Ford worker. And if Ford lays me off, I'm no one because that's who I am. That's their identity. Now, that's not right, but that's how some people do. Some people identify, their identity is maybe their health. And as long as I knew a guy like this, that as long as he was healthy, as long as for example, let's say we had a church work day. When he could come out and be a worker in the work day, he was happy. But when his health started declining, and we had church work days at the particular church I'm thinking of as a part of, and he couldn't function, he was very discouraged. Because that was his identity. He always was the strong guy. He was always the guy everyone called on. That was his identity. I'm that macho guy. That was how he identified himself. Some people, they identify themselves with their possessions. For example, some people has maybe a classic car. I don't mean a 2009 black Sebring, okay? We know that's classic, but not everyone can afford something like that. But I mean, they have this, maybe they have a, let's say, a 63 Chevy Corvette. That's a pretty nice car. Would you like to have that, John? That's a pretty nice car. 63 Chevy Corvette. And they have it in this pristine condition. They take it to all the car shows, and that's what they identify with. That's them. That's all they talk about. That's all they think about. That's their identity. Now, what happens is this. Those things become important because that's who they are. They become the focus of everything in their life. Could be a hobby, could be their appearance, could be a lot of different things. That's their identity. But for a believer, our identity should be in Christ. We should find our identity in Christ. Hold your place in Psalm 70. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. My worth, my value, my identity as a human being is found in my relationship with Christ. That's what it should be for a believer. Acts 27. Go with me down to verse 23. Notice what Paul is saying here, and this is talking about when he's on his journey to Rome and he gets in this big storm and the ship's going to have a big shipwreck here. But notice what he says in verse number 23. Acts 27, verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. Now, the next part is referring to God, not the angel, okay? The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Notice how he's identifying himself with God here. That's I belong to Him. I serve Him. And so he found his identity with the Lord. This idea that our relationship with the Lord, this should be the number one thing that identifies who we are. Everything else in life is important. Now, follow me here. Everything else in life is only important as it relates back to that. Everything else is only important as it relates to my identity I have in the Lord. For example, the Bible says this. The Bible tells us, husbands, love your what? Wives. Good, you got that part right. Good, good job. Especially around Valentine's Day, that's good. Husbands, love your wives. But now, why are we supposed to love our wives? As Christ loved the church. In other words, my relationship with Christ is supposed to be the foundation of my relationship with my wife. I don't love my wife because she cooks good. I don't love my wife because she looks good. I don't love my wife because she cleans a house. I don't love my wife because she feeds a dog. I don't love my wife for those reasons. I love my wife. Why? Because that's what I'm commanded to do, and my relationship with the Lord then becomes a motivation. This is kind of maybe around Valentine's Day. It's a good time to give this illustration. Some of you know who Dr. Rice is, Dr. John Rice. He's been in heaven now since the early 80s. But he's the one who started the Sword of the Lord and was a preacher of the previous generation. He was kind of a no-nonsense guy. And one day he was at home, and Mrs. Rice, his wife, said to him, his name was John Rice. She said, "John, do you love me?" That's exactly what he said, John. Thank you. You know this story, don't you? So here's what he said, "Yes, I love you." But he probably said it nicer. "Yes, I love you." And she said, "Now, you already know. But why do you, why are you creating problems for? Why even ask me this why?" But then that's it. "Why do you love me?" And here's what he said. He said, "Because the Bible tells me to." Now, she wasn't too happy with that. She said, "John, that's not the romantic kind." And he said, "But that's the sticking kind." There's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? You see, if my devotion to other things is because of those things, then it could come and go. But if I love my wife because of my relationship with the Lord, then watch this. The burden is not on my wife. The burden is on me to have the right relationship with the Lord. That becomes the basis of that love. And that's really what he's saying. My identity is with the Lord. My identity is not in people. My identity is not in possessions. My identity is not in titles. My identity, who I am, my value, my worth, the way I live, the way I think, it all goes back to the Lord. Now, with that illustration, I always got to give, this is my favorite illustration. Same time frame, same generation. There's another guy named Bob Jones. You ever heard of Bob Jones University? It's that Bob Jones, the guy who started it. And they asked Dr. Bob Jones once, they said, "Dr. Bob, have you ever thought about divorcing your wife?" Dr. Bob said, "No, I've never thought about divorcing my wife. He said, now I've considered murdering her a few times, but never thought about divorcing." That's my favorite illustration. And so I tell you tonight, we need to find our identity in Christ. Now watch this. We need to find our identity in Christ, and then we connect everything else in our life back to who I am in Christ. In other words, this, first and foremost, I am a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. That's the primary identity I have. I'm not a preacher first. I'm not a husband first. I'm not a father first. I'm not a friend first. The first thing I'm in life, the primary thing in life, first and foremost, I am a born-again believer, follower of the Lord. That's my identity. Everything else in my life stems from that identity. And so this is what we see in Psalm 70, that David identified himself with God. His identity was found in the Lord. Now here's the second way. We're going to turn it. We're going to look at another angle. Go back with me to Psalm 70. And look with me in verse number 4. "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." So here's the second thing we see. Not only did David identify himself with God, but number 2, David identified success with God. In other words, success for David wasn't getting back on the throne. Success for David wasn't overcoming Absalom. Success for David was God being magnified. In other words, David didn't simply want to succeed and get the throne back. David wanted God to be magnified. In other words, I'm not just trying to regain the throne. I want the Lord's will to be accomplished, the Lord to be lifted up, the Lord to be magnified, the Lord to be glorified. And here's what David knew. God did not move David off the throne. This is critical. Listen. It wasn't God who removed David. Therefore, it was not God's will for David not to be king. So he fought to regain the throne, not in a personal way where, I'll be king, that's my title, that's my throne, I'm going to... That wasn't the battle David was having. In fact, if you study the life of David, he really was torn in this whole battle. When he actually wins, what does he say? Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. He didn't, it was almost like he won and then he was disappointed he won. This wasn't about David getting his way. This wasn't about David succeeding by getting the throne back. He knew this. It is God's will for me to be king. Therefore, I must fight this for God's will to be accomplished. That was David's mindset about this. Now, how do I know that? Because the same attitude about King Saul. He never fought against King Saul. Is that correct? Could he have killed him? Did he? Never. Why? Because that wasn't the Lord's will in this. It wasn't about sitting on a throne. It was about the Lord being lifted up. Now, how's the Lord going to be lifted up in this? David has to go back to the throne. Because that was the Lord's will. It wasn't the Lord's will to be Absalom to be king. Absalom was in rebellion. A rebellion against David, rebellion against God. And so for the Lord to be magnified, for there to be a successful accomplishment of God's will, then David had to go back to the throne. So David identified success not with him getting his way, but with the Lord and what the Lord's will was in these things. Now let's apply it a little more personal to us. As we consider our interpersonal relationships, I think this part is very vital. Success is not simply us getting our way, but it usually becomes the problem in our relationships. It's usually that's the issue. One wants their way, the other wants their way, and they're fussing. Neither one is looking to what the Lord wants accomplished here. Success in a relationship is God being magnified, regardless of who gets their way. One person may know what I'm talking about, and maybe not, but I'll try to make it kind of cloudy so even that person doesn't know. Some years ago, we had a situation. They were married. This couple was married, and it was kind of an odd situation. Because they had been married previously, both of their spouses had died, and then they got married to each other. Because of that, the fella had his own house already. Already had his own house, had everything. Had a couple of acres or something like that. Then he had a nice house, and so he already had that. But the woman, because she had already been married previously and already had a life before this, she had her own house. And it came to a time after they got married, I didn't know them until after they got married and started having some trouble. They came to me and they said, we're on the verge of divorce. Well, what's going on? Well, he said, we're married, and she lives in her house. Okay, well, that's kind of hard on a marriage, isn't it? So I said to her, well, what's the deal? And he said, well, we're married, but he lives in his house. Okay, well, we've got a problem coming on here. So I asked them together, I said, before you got married, did you ever talk about what you would do here, about who would move where? And they said, no. I said, why not? And he said, because I assumed she would move in with me. And she said, I would assume he would move in with me. Now, you know what they ended up? Because neither one would give in to the other. Isn't that a shame? See, that's what we're talking about. Relationships are not built on me getting my way. Relationships are built on the Lord being magnified, the Lord being lifted up, the Lord being glorified. That's how we identify success. Just think about the ministry of our church. Success in this ministry isn't about one person getting their way. We kind of hit on this a little bit this morning. We talk about this church assessment. The church assessment isn't, well, let's see what people want because we want to keep people happy. That's really not what it is. That's not why the assessment is given out. Okay? The success in the ministry is about God's will being accomplished. Now, the truth of the matter is, we as a church ministry, we try to accommodate. I think this. Now, I'm probably wrong, but I'm just going to tell you how I think. I think as a church, we kind of bend over backwards trying to accommodate. You know, we understand different schedules and different things. Like on Thanksgiving week, instead of a Wednesday night service, we have a Tuesday night because we, you know, nothing tells us it's got to be Wednesday night. So we do it Tuesday night, try to accommodate. Now, I'll tell you this. Sunday, December 25th, is Christmas. We're not changing the service. That's not accommodating. That's compromise. It's a difference of the two. And so we try to accommodate in different things, and we try to understand situations, and we try not to you know, demand more than what is appropriate or proper. Okay, so we can, I think we can accommodate people's desires and preferences as much, you know what, but we should never surrender to their demands. You know, there's a difference between saying, you know, is there any way we can do it this way? And there's a difference when people say, well, if it's not this way, then that's it. I'm not going to be a part of it. What you're doing is you're setting yourself up. And that's not how you have a relationship. You can't demand your way. Success has to be the Lord being glorified, the Lord being honored, the Lord being magnified. I would challenge you tonight. Think about the different relationships you have. Maybe sometimes when you look at there's a issue here, there's a problem here, there's something that relationship's not going right. Maybe I'll back up and say, is it about me trying to get my way? Or maybe I just say, you know what, it doesn't matter who gets their way. As long as the Lord is being lifted up, why does it matter? Let me tell you why it matters. Pride. Because no one wants to give in. But someone has to if the Lord's going to be magnified. And so David identifies success with God. We'll give you the third now. Ready? We looked at it once. We turned it. We look at it a second time. Let's turn it one more time. Look at this idea about identity. So David identified himself with God. First and foremost, we're born-again followers. That's our identity. Everything else stems from that. Our value, our worth, everything about us is found in my relationship with the Lord. That's first and foremost. Secondly, I identify success with the Lord. Okay, I'm focused on Him. Not me, not my way, not what I want. I identify success with Him. Him getting His will. Him being magnified. Him being glorified. Now here's the third one. This one, I think, blessed me the most. And we'll go back with me to Psalm 70. Look with me in verse 5. So he talks about all this thing about identity, but he ends in verse 5, really based on the situation he's in here with Absalom rebelling against him, him running for his life. Verse 5, he says this, but I, notice a personal use here, I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Then he says this, Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. So David identified himself with God. Number two, David identified success with God. And here's number three. David identified his needs with God. Now, see if you can follow my thinking here. If my identity is found in my relationship with God, and success in my life is God's will being accomplished, then if I have a need, okay, if my identity is in Him, that I have that relationship, I'm looking for His will to be accomplished, not my way. That success is Him, His will, not my way be happening. Then if I have a need, now watch this, if I have a need, are you ready? God has a need. There's a certain confidence in prayer we can have. We should be able to pray and go to the Lord. Now, okay, there is a part, I don't want to mislead you. There is a part of praying that we bring our petitions before Him, our needs, our desires. Nothing wrong with that. But there's another part of praying when I go to the Lord, and I should have a certain boldness, certain confidence when I say, Lord, now this is your problem. This is a situation you need to take care of. David could say this with the Lord. David could say, Lord, you know what Absalom's doing. Now, Lord, you need to take care of it. Now, I'm going to do my part, but let me tell you, if I do nothing, you still have responsibility in this. You set me up as king. This is your will. He's rebelling. Now, Lord, you have a situation here you need to take care of. There's a certain boldness we ought to have as believers. Now, watch this. If I'm finding my identity and my relationship in the Lord, and I'm truly seeking His will to be accomplished, then I should be able to go to the Lord with a certain boldness and say, Lord, this need is your need. Because if your will is going to be accomplished, if you're going to do what you said in my life, then Lord, you need to do something here. There's a boldness that we can have in our prayer, our prayer closet this way. Let me give you an example. Moses. Moses comes down from the mountain, remember, carries the two big stones. What are the people doing? Having a revival meeting, right? No, complete opposite. They're violating every one of these 10, so he just breaks them. Yep, you broke them all, shatters them. Now, when they go through a time of repentance and so forth and so on, but then when it's time for Moses to lead them, he goes to the Lord and says, now, Lord, someone's got to lead these people. And Moses, and now I'm paraphrasing, and the Lord basically said, okay, Moses, go ahead and do it. I'm done with these people. They're not going to listen to me. I'm done with them. I don't want to be around them. Go, just take care of them, Moses. And what did Moses say? Well, I ain't doing it. Again, I'm paraphrasing. He said, Lord, I was happy on the backside of the desert. You called me. You chose me. You sent me. You took me all the way to Egypt. You used me to bring the people out of Egypt. You told me to tell them that you would lead them. You told me to tell them you had a promised land. You told me to tell them that you would give them this land that you had promised to Abraham, and I promised to Isaac. You promised to Jacob. Lord, this was what you said. I just simply said the words, but it came from you. Lord, this was all about you. And then Moses said something like this. If you ain't going, I ain't going. Because this is your problem. These are your people. I'm not going to be stuck with this. You know what the Lord said? You're right. There's a boldness that Moses had. That's not being sacrilegious. That's not being carnal and spiritual. It's a boldness we have as we're praying. Because my desire is not to get my way. My desire is for the Lord's will to be accomplished. And I'm trying to stay in relationship with Him. So there's a boldness. I identify my needs with Him. I'll give you another example. Some years ago, it's probably 6, 7 years ago, maybe 8 years ago, we preached a sermon. I think it was on a Sunday night even. We talked about the names of God that the people of Israel gave Him. Some of you might remember the sermon, but we had talked about how that the Israelites in the Old Testament often attached God's name to a need because they identified that need with the Lord. In other words, the need was going to be met only as the Lord does it. And there's a teaching here. Let me give you a couple of what I mean. For example, there's Jehovah Jireh. You see that in the Old Testament. That means the Lord provides. Now, that was given to Abraham when Abraham said the Lord Himself will provide a sacrifice. Now, you see, here's the part of the story that is true. Here's Abraham getting ready to put the knife through Isaac, right? But if you back up the tape a little bit before they go up to the mountaintop, he says to the fellas, me and the lad, we'll come back. I don't know what's going to happen up there, but I know this, Isaac's the promised seed. And so he said this, there's a need here for a sacrifice. And so he said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. This is a need. Now, Lord, you made Isaac the promised seed. For him comes the Messiah. Through him comes this great nation. And so the Lord now has a need here because your word to happen, you've got to do something. I'll give you another attachment. He said, Jehovah Nissi. Now, this was with the people of Israel, again, back to Moses' days, when they're fighting the Amalekites. Remember, Moses' hands are held up, and they have the victory. Hands go down, they fall apart. And so, during that time, they said, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord gives victory. In other words, Lord, we're your people. We need a victory here, and the only way the victory is here is that the Lord gives it. Lord, the need for victory is for you. We're not going to do this without you. You've got to give us the victory. We have a need here, and you have a need here, because we're your people. How about this? Jehovah Shalom. This was Gideon fighting the Midianites. And the idea that the Lord will bring peace there, and that's what it means. The Lord is peace. He said, there's a need for peace, and I'm connecting it back to the Lord. This is a need the Lord has. The Lord has to give us the victory. The Lord has to overcome the Midianites. Now, let me give you the third illustration, which really kind of hit it home to me. You know, Jesus taught us this about praying. He said, if you want your prayers answered, He said, pray in my name. So here's how we've interpreted it after 2,000 years. I can say anything I want to Jesus. Lord, I want a new car, new house. Well, you know what? Make it 2 or 3 cars, because you never know what. I might want a white one or a red one or a blue one. So just give me 2 or 3, vary the colors. I like to have a nice house. And while you're at it, you know, how about a winter house and a summer house? Because, you know, I don't like to be up here in the winter. I like to be down there in the winter. And I like to be up here in the summer. You know, if you give me one, you can give me 2. You know, I like to have, and we just get this long list of things that we want. And here is the way we're going to get it answered. Because after we say all these things, we're going to say, now, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Lord, you've got to do it, because I said in Jesus' name. Almost, yeah. We almost think that there's a magic, like abracadabra, hocus pocus, whoop. That's not what the Lord meant. The Lord did not, in fact, let me tell you this. You can, if you never say that in Jesus' name, that does not mean you're not praying in Jesus' name. And just because you say it doesn't mean you are. See, they're not magical words. He's talking about the way we pray. How do you pray in Jesus' name? Watch this. I'm a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with Him. I know Jesus personally. And I'm seeking what He's seeking. And so when I come to the Lord, I can say, Lord, this is what Jesus wants. Why? I go to the Word of God. I find out the will of God. I'm trying to accomplish that will, and I say, Lord, this is what Your Son wants. I'm praying in His name. I'm identifying my need back to the Lord. And that gives me a boldness and a confidence in prayer. In other words, it's not a magical phrase to get what you want. It's a more of a test to see if it's a true, valid prayer. And let's tie it all together and get to the end of the message. You ready? Our Christian life must be more than a list of things we do or don't do. Now, that's a part. Okay? I'm not downplaying that. I'm not mocking that. I'm not criticizing that. Okay? That is a critical part. We have a testimony. If we're going to be true servants of Christ, we want to be a clean vessel. Okay? Be honest. If you spend the week drinking, smoking, cussing, cheating on your spouse, you got a vile tongue, you got a terrible temper, you're not going to be a very good servant of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be a vessel that's clean and meet for the Master's use. And so there should be a certain amount of holiness and purity in our life. Let me tell you this. There's more to the Christian life than saying, well, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. Now, there are some things you should not do, and there are some things you should do, but there's more to the Christian life than that. How about this? Who are you in Christ? Who are you in Christ? What is your identity in Christ? What does Christ mean to you? What do you mean to Christ? How do you look at life based on this relationship you have with Christ? How about this? How important is God's will to you? How important is His will to you? Let me give you one illustration. I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. After I get done, I may wish I hadn't. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be very transparent to you. Okay? When that Powerball was at $1.5 billion, $1.5 billion. I'm going to tell you. I was at one of these quick stop places. I'd gone there to get a cup of coffee, and I saw where they had the Powerball things at. And I said, how do you play the Powerball? And I looked on the back, and I put that in my pocket, and I said, I'm going to look at this later. How do you do this? And I got home or got somewhere, and no one could watch me, you know. I'm reading it. Hiding out, you know, middle of the night, the flashlight, under the covers. So I'm reading it. Now, I'll be honest, I justified it 100 different ways. But here's where I got to the end. Here's the worst thing. What if I win? Everyone's going to know, right? And they're going to say, like this morning when I preached against, I said, about preached against gambling, saying it was wrong. Someone asked that, I think it was Jacob, who said, hey, I didn't know that. And so I mentioned gambling being wrong. Now, what are you going to say if, you're a hypocrite, Pastor White. And watch this as well. How can I say I trust the Lord to meet my needs when I'm throwing money into a jackpot hoping I win? That's not living by faith, that's living by chance. Everything about my ministry would change. In fact, I wouldn't have a ministry. And so as I'm going through this whole process of trying to convince myself to put those $2 down on Powerball ticket, here's what I said. Lord, if I won this, my relationship with You would never be the same. And I said, that's more important to me than $1.35 billion. Throw it away. Because who I am, my identity, my relation, it goes back to the Lord. It doesn't go back to money in the bank. It doesn't go back to possessions I have. My identity is in Christ. That's what I want it to be. So who are we in Christ? How important is God's will to us? Can we boldly go to the Lord in prayer with our needs and say, Lord, I have needs and my needs are now your needs because I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to serve you. This is critical. If your will is going to be accomplished, this is important. You have to come through here. Maybe tonight we just need to come and do some business with the Lord. Maybe reaffirm that relationship. Maybe refocus ourselves on His will. Or maybe rethink, really, what is my needs that I really have tonight? We look at Psalm 70. This whole idea about David and that personal identity he found with the Lord. And that's what he found. He identified himself with God. He identified success with God. And then he identified his needs with God.